Well, if you have your Bibles, we will attempt to finish the book of Leviticus tonight. I say attempt because that's what I'm going to do, is attempt. That's all I can do. But we are in chapter 26 of the book of Leviticus, the book of holiness. You know, it's awesome that God, you know, has us. You know, it's not like I plan these things out. No, I couldn't plan them out because, I mean, you know, if I planned out my teachings, you well know I never get through what I plan out anyway. So I would be thrown off as the weeks roll on. But, you know, on Sunday mornings, we're talking about walking in purity. And we're looking at that on the New Testament context and, you know, the whole thing of the cross and the old man and the new man and what God calls us to do. That life of holiness, really. And that word is in our Ephesians text. And we're studying Leviticus at the same time. Well, those of you that come here Wednesday nights, well, you're getting really the goods because we're getting the Old Testament context of holiness. I think it's about 152 times the word holiness or holy is found in the book of Leviticus. It's a book of holiness. Holiness often is used in Leviticus for set apart. The idea of set apart to God, whether it be an animal, the animal is now holy. That means the animal is set apart to God. The last chapter here in verse chapter 27, he's going to go through the different vows that people can make to the Lord. And it's you know, when someone's consecrated or set apart, that's the word, the idea for holiness. Obviously, the heart of holiness here is God. God is holy. And as a holy God, he requires sacrifice for us to approach him because we're not holy. But he says, be holy as I am holy, says the Lord. And we've looked at that as well in the New Testament. And so we come to the end of the book. We've covered, you know, the offerings. Remember the first seven chapters was about the offerings, the free will offering, the burnt offering, the peace offering, these different offerings, sin offering, trespass offering. And we looked at it. And, you know, when you start reading Leviticus your first time, you're like, you know, I don't know that this is really written for me. It's written for the children of Israel. I mean, there's nothing here for me, but as we dig in, we find there's so much certainly written for us and to us. And I would remind us of what Paul says in Romans 15. I think it's verse 4 or 5. There he talks about that the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, were written for us. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says they were written for our admonition, for our learning, for our exhortation, and even the things that they failed in were written so that we wouldn't follow that same pattern. Boy, don't you wish we would do that? I mean, it sounds so good, doesn't it? I mean, they sinned, they rebelled against God, and God judged them. That's what we're going to learn in the Old Testament. And so don't do it. So don't go down that path. But we do. That's our nature, isn't it? We follow that path. And we've been looking at on Sundays how we've been broken from that and set free. And we don't have to. And we can walk in the Spirit. And so much to learn. Well, chapter 26, he really just lays out what I would call blessings and cursings. I think it's about 30 times you can find in this chapter the word if. It's a real key to the chapter. If you follow me, you will get this. But if you don't, then this is what's going to happen. Now, if you know the history of the Old Testament and understand what the children of Israel went through and know your Old Testament just a little bit, you're going to quickly, as we read through this, realize, wow, God is saying this not in vain, sad to say, wish he was. But God's saying this because this is right where they're going. They are going to rebel. They are going to backslide, and they are going to experience the judgments. But you know what's a blessing to me is that God is giving here the children of Israel, his kids, an option. Hey, you want to follow me? You're going to be safe. You're going to be blessed. You're going to be you're going to be provided for. You're going to be taken care of. But if you don't, If you don't want to follow me, it's going to be tough. You're going to suffer greatly. Now, I would say the New Testament context is a little different. The New Testament tells us that as we follow the Lord, we are going to have suffering. All those who desire, Paul tells Timothy, to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There's a deeper spiritual element, meaning more of spiritual warfare in our spiritual walk in the New Testament. Because the New Testament, as a church, we're not called, like the children of Israel, to a special land. You know, we're to be a light in the midst of the world. It's not like the church's land, you know, is Hawaii. That's where the church is. And God gave that to us. And we all go there and it's our little paradise on earth. And if we, you know, walk with the Lord, well, we go surfing and have a good time and, you know, drink mango juice and chill on the beach and worship the Lord. But that's not how it is. Where in the Old Testament, God's called these people out, separating them from all the other nations, and he gives them a land. And we'll see that over and over. And this is your land. And God says, it's my land. And I'm going to bless this land. And I'm going to give you this land. You're going to dwell there. And here's all the laws. And that's what Leviticus has been about. And really the Pentateuch has been about. And these are the laws that I'm giving you, how you're to walk with me in that land. But with the church, we are called to be a witness in the world. We're mingled, mixed in, if you would, with the world. But we're not of the world. We're to be a light here. And so there's that element a little bit different. You know, it's not about our provision physically and these kinds of things, though the Lord certainly will guide and take care of us as we obey him. Principles are the same. The application might look a little bit different, but certainly here we see what is obedience to God. What is God calling his people in this book of holiness, this book of separation? What is God calling his people to do? Well, we read it. Let's read chapter 26 again, Leviticus and verse 1. You shall not make idols for yourself, neither carve images nor sacred pillars you shall rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up engraved stones in your land. Notice, in your land, to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. So God says, worship. That's right away what he's talking about. Worship who you're following. He says you're not to do what the nations all around them did, where they came from, Egypt, what they knew, the way all nations on the planet Earth worshipped their gods was through idols, was through creating a little, you know, god and bowing down and worshiping. And still today, people do that. To you and I, we think, no one does that. No one still does that. But, you know, you have to sometimes go maybe to places like India is a great place, you know, where the Hindus are. And this is exactly what they do. And they've got idols. And there's no difference. And you know, it's in our own land. We have, you know, Hindu temples here in America. I shared a few Sundays ago with the second service, I think I shared it. I don't know that I shared it first service, but about how we had been, you know, trying to witness to a family that one of the kids, it's on one of my on Isaac and Joel's basketball team, and you know, he's from India and he's a Hindu, and so we went over to their house for dinner and saw, you know, there, and we asked him, show us, you know, your life, tell us about India, tell us about, you know, what you guys, you know, do and what your religion's about. And so, you know, right in their entryway, they've got three big gods. I mean, you know, 3 feet high. I mean, this is in Yorba Linda. This is right up the street, right up Bassinger here. And, you know, and then the mom takes us into, you know, her office there. And she says, this is my temple. And I mean, she's just, you know, excited. And then she has all of these little gods. And she has a little place where she kneels and a place where she burns her incense. And she worships. And she says, every morning I worship here. And she goes on to, and she's telling my kids, and they, when I pray, they hear. You know, and she just is zealous and passionate. And about this. And these are idols, you know. And you know, one of their main idols is an idol with an elephant nose. It's like half, you know, it's like 90% man and a trunk of an elephant. You know, and it's like, you know, and I shared this. When we left their house, we spent some hours there with them. We had dinner and it was a great time, you know, ate the curry and, you know, rice and stuff with the hands and did the whole, you know, Indian thing, which I've been to India. And so I just loved it. I had a great time. I love eating with my hands. I guess it's the kid in me, especially when you're allowed to and you're supposed to and it's right. And you're, you know, when we left, you know, Nathaniel just said, Nathaniel's my six-year-old. He just says to my wife, when we get right when we got in the car. And, you know, the little idol thing was at the beginning of the night. We got in the car. He just says, those idols, they can't hear. Like he just got it. He's like, what's that? You know, and it's because he knows God. And he knows of a God who is invisible. And we don't bow down to idols, but we certainly bow down to the Lord. And that's what God's saying. He's saying, listen, if you want to be my children, first and foremost, the way you worship me is not through idols. Because again, you know, and the children of Israel tried it. Remember, you know, the great high priest, Aaron. Remember what he did. Moses was lingering on the mount, getting the word of God, getting the commandments of God, getting that which was going to build relationship for the people. And he's, you know, they said, well, where did this Moses guy go? We need a God that we can follow. Again, that's what they knew out of Egypt. And so they made themselves a golden calf. And they said this, Exodus 32. This is the God that brought us out of Egypt. You know, and Moses comes back and rebukes his brother Aaron and says, what are you doing? And he says, I don't know. I just put this in this gold in the fire and out popped this calf. I mean, you know, it's like, you're joking, right? But that is how ridiculous it is. And he was obviously ashamed. He was ashamed of doing that and lowering Yahweh to that. But, you know, we have a temptation in our lives to do that, not to place God in that right place that he belongs. And so he says, this is what you shall not do. He says, notice at the end of verse 1, he says, for I am the Lord your God. I love that. I'm your God. There's no other God. There's no other God. I'm you, the Lord, your God. Notice I'm the Lord, your God, not the Lord God just, but I'm the Lord, your God. And we have a relationship. Secondly, verse 2, you shall keep my Sabbaths and revere my sanctuary. I am the Lord. So two more things. First one, you shall not create idols. You shall worship me. I'm the Lord your God. Secondly, you shall keep my Sabbaths. Thirdly, you shall revere my sanctuary. These are the three things that God says. This is the if you would, the core of all the law brings us to. And notice it's worship. It's relationship. That's all it is. You're going to worship me rightly. You're going to notice here it's all around worship. The second thing is you're going to keep my Sabbath. What was a Sabbath really originated and made for? It was made for worship. It was made for a time to rest and to fellowship with God. A time where we could focus upon him. A time where our hearts would be set upon him. Let's give that day to the Lord. And then thirdly, he says, and revere, reverence my sanctuary. And again, what's a sanctuary for? It was at the sanctuary you met with God. It was at the sanctuary that you found, you know, the forgiveness of your sins as you brought the animals and the priest would sacrifice and the blood was atoned for. It was at the sanctuary there was worship. All of it is around worship, relationship with the Lord. He just says, revere it. Treat my sanctuary rightly. Keep the sanctuary of the Lord. Now remember, again in the New Testament, for you and I, the Bible says that our bodies are sanctuaries. That this church isn't necessarily the sanctuary like it is in the Old Testament. What was the most important thing about the sanctuary, which is the tabernacle? Well, the most important thing about that. Can I suggest to you it wasn't the priesthood? Can I suggest to you it wasn't, you know, the laver, the altar, the incense, or the table of showbread, and it wasn't even the Ark of the Covenant? What was the most important thing? The presence of the Lord that dwelt there. The presence of the Lord gone. It's just a tent. Kind of good looking tent, you know. Got gold inside. It looks real. But it's just a tent. The key to the sanctuary was God. That's where God dwelt. So when you read in the Psalms, you know, about the sanctuary, and I've come into, as like, oh, it's Psalm 63, I've come into your sanctuary to see your power and your glory. I've come to dwell with you, you know, that I would hide under the shadow of your wing, you know, and David says in what Psalm 27, verse 4, one of my favorite verses, you know, he says that one thing I desire of the Lord, that I might seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his tabernacle. What was the whole point? Why did he say, I want to dwell there? I want to live in the house of the Lord. It's not just a nice thing to say, a spiritual thing to say. He's saying, I want to be near to God. You and I can be near to God at any time, at any place, because of God's Spirit that dwells in us. And it's a beautiful thing. Revere that. Let's not tread lightly, if you would, with that. Let's not abuse that. Let's not misuse that. But let's revere that. That's what he's saying here. Revere that. It's important. And so it's about worship. And then he gives here from verses 3 through verse 13, he really gives us the blessings. Now listen to what God's heart is for his people if they would revere him, walk with him, worship him rightly. If you walk in my statutes and keep my covenant and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. Well, what's God saying? He said, hey, let's read on here for a second. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. What's he saying? He's saying, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you rain. This is prosperity. This is what we would call financial prosperity. Financial blessing. Provision. I'm going to feed you. And what he says here is he says in verse 5, from the threshing, it will last till the vintage, which is the you know, the harvest of the wheat, to the harvest of the grapes, that's the vintage, to the sowing again. From season to season to season, I'm going to provide. And again, the way that God provided for people in ancient times, before we had all of the things that we have, and we have so much, we don't even realize it. We complain about the blessings we have. You know, God provided day by day. You know, it was season to season. It was, you know, are we going to have enough? You know, and they'd store and they would put some aside and prepare. It wasn't, you know, like you and I. There was no grocery stores down the street. But what it did, it built in them a deep trust in the Lord. And God says, this, you follow my statutes, obey me, walk with me, and I'm going to provide for you. And notice he says, there will be safety in the land. I will give peace in the land. I love this. He says, you will lay down and no one will be afraid. I will rid the land of evil beast or wild beast, and the sword will not go through your land. So this land, remember, they're at the base of Mount Sinai. And God's giving this to Moses on Mount Sinai. They've got a wilderness journey. They don't know it's going to be a long, long one. And Numbers will reveal that to us. But they got a real tough journey in front of them. But God's got a land for them. I want to take you there. I want it to be a place where there's peace. I don't know how many of us have ever been really afraid in our lives. Maybe we've been robbed. You know, maybe, you know, it's some kind of a violation. And there's just fear. And there's just fear. God's saying, you're going to go. Imagine the fear they've had. They were in Egypt. They were slaves. They fled from Egypt. Pharaoh's army was coming after them. You know, the fears that they've already gone through. And God says, listen, if you walk with me, You're going to be safe. You're going to live in peace. Now, no one likes war. You know, I know we don't. None of us like war. None of us want to live in fear. God says, follow me and walk with me and you'll live in safety. The wild animals aren't going to be destroying you and the sword isn't going to be devouring you. There's going to be peace. When we get to the cursings, keep in mind these things. So kind of just mark these different things we're looking at, you know, food, provision, peace, you know, all of these things, wild animals, all this. Because, you know, you and I, how many of us are worried about wild animals? I mean, my wife today was trimming some bushes and there was, you know, some, she says a spider's nest in there and she was all afraid. And I just, you know, she said, can you get it? Sure. And I'm, you know, just pulling, there's leaves. I don't know. There weren't no spiders in there, but, you know, I'm just pulling it out. And she's like, aren't you afraid? I'm like, no. Of what? Leaves, dirt. I know. You know, but there's just that, you know, that's our biggest fear, the wild animals of the spiders. You know, I mean, we don't have this. I mean, they lived in a land that you know, David talks about, you know, as a shepherd fighting a bear and a lion. Now, those are wild animals. And my heart would be pumping at that. Verse 7, you shall chase your enemies and they shall fall by the sword before you. So you're going to be victorious militarily. You're going to be at peace. You're going to be powerful. That's what he's saying. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. So, obviously, outnumbered. I mean, five of you are going to chase. You are going to be powerful. You know, as I read this, I can't help but think of America. And think of how God established this great land. And think about, you know, our military success. And think about the provisions we've had and the financial success. And, you know, I mean, I know what's coming here in this chapter, but to think about where we're going now. Think about how we started with a worship of God, revering His sanctuary. Even, you know, the idea of a Sabbath day. And, I don't believe in a legalistic Sabbath day for us as New Testament Christians. But do you know that most stores would be shut down on Sundays? You know, now it's tough to put your kids in sports because they're playing on Sunday morning. You know, and it's like our world is changing. It never used to be. It wouldn't have been. You know, I remember when, you know, I don't remember, but I remember that in the early 70s, you know, that the Friends Church owned the liquor license in Yorba Linda. And there was no liquor store. They owned it, so they didn't sell it, and there was no liquor. And I mean, you know, where we've gone from there till now, you know, and follow it when we hear the cursings and, you know, where we are right now economically and even I would say militarily and we're getting weaker and we're not as strong as we might think we are. And this was the nation Israel, God's nation, blessed and powerful and successful and prosperous when they followed the Lord. But read the book of Judges. When they did it, chastened. And so 100 of them are putting to flight 10,000. The enemies are falling before them. For verse 9, for I will look on you favorably and make your you fruitful, multiply you and confirm my covenant with you. Note that, my covenant with you, that covenant he had with Abraham. And you shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. So you're going to eat, and you know, they're storing the old harvest. That's not like old rotten harvest. That's like good food, and it's stored. And you're going to have to clear it out because of all the new that's going to come. Again, blessing, blessing. You shall, he says, verse 11, I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. Wow. I have that underlined. I have verses 11 and 12 underlined. They really, I think, are the kind of the heart of the nation Israel. I'm setting. I like how he says set. I'm going to set my house in the middle of you. We'll start Numbers, and I want to encourage you to start reading the book of Numbers. And, you know, you maybe have already tried and quit because you're like, there's a lot of numbers in that book. Now you know why it's called Numbers. A lot of names. It should be called Numbers and Names. You can skip those, but there is so much in the book of Numbers for us. But one of the things it starts off with, it might be a little laborious, and we'll make it a little funner, hopefully. But the tabernacle's in the center of the camp, and it just lists all of the tribes that are camped in their order of their tribe around the center, which is the center is the worship of God. That's what should be the center of our lives. The center of our lives should be the worship of God. And God says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to keep my covenant with you, and I'm going to set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And you think that might be odd. Why did he say my soul shall not abhor you? Because his soul should abhor us. See, we've got to realize that apart from the blood of Jesus Christ, we are enemies of God. We are enemies of God. This is what the Bible teaches us. Romans is very clear. And we've been by the blood of Christ, by the grace of God, which is the word favor. And that's what he says there, verse 9, he looks on us with favor. And he's done that. And he's done that once and for all in Christ. And instead of abhorring us and looking at it and going, you guys are a joke. And really, as I look at the children of Israel, and I look at God, I just go, what a joke these guys are. But then I have to look a little deeper at us, at me, and go, and we're no different. God should have abhorred them, but he says, I won't. And so much so, I'm going to dwell with you. See, he could have said, well, okay, I'll from a distance look upon you with favor. But he says, no, I'm going to come, and I'm going to dwell right there. I'm going to dwell right with you. And I love verse 12, and this is a quotation that we've looked at so many times out of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. Wow. I'm going to walk among you, I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people. I mean, that just let that resonate in our hearts today, in our minds. Let this week, be filled with, I want to walk among you. Fellowship. And I want to be your God, and you're my people. Ownership on both ends. I'm going to be your God. You can say my God. You can say you are connected to me. If you would, you own me. Not that we are over him in any way, but he's our God. Like you could say that's my wife or my kid or my father or my mother. He's my God. We're in the family. And he says, and you're my people. I mean, I want to claim him. Amen? I want to claim him. But does he want to claim me? I mean, you know what I'm saying? It's like, it's easy to say, you're my God. Yes, amen. Because you're better. You're awesome. But God says, and you're my people. You're my people. I just see the grace of God. Those that say that in the Old Testament there's no grace need to read it. I am, verse 13, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bonds of your yokes and made you walk uprightly. Again, God just reminds him, listen, I'm your God. I brought you out of what? Bondage. Point being not to bring you back into bondage. And again, the picture of Egypt for us in the New Testament is our slavery to sin. I brought you out. And notice he says, I broke the bonds of your yokes and made you walk uprightly, because they were, he's talking about physical bonds, physical yokes. They would carry heavy burdens. The word uprightly isn't like in the spiritual sense to walk uprightly. It's to walk standing straight up, because they used to walk carrying 100 pounds of materials upon their backs, and they'd walk like this as slaves. God says, and I broke it. You're able to stand, upright is the word, erect, straight up, and find that blessing and that favor. But then verse 14, he says, but if, and there's that little if, but if you do not obey, now he gets to the cursings. If you do not obey me, I like that he says me, not just my word, like it's just some law. Me, my word is me. Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. God's word is God's heart. It's not a list of rules. It's the heart of God. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The word of God is from the mouth of God. It's his heart. I think it's important for us to never forget that. He says, but if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant. Exact opposite of what he said. So he says, I also will do to you. So instead of blessing, he says, I will appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. You shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies will eat it. Wow. God says this. Notice what he says. I will appoint terror over you. Now, as we look at the history of Israel, and this is important. This is a good lesson in life, and a theological one as well. That God uses the nations around Israel to be his tools to judge Israel. He says, I'm going to point terror, the terror of the armies coming in, the terror of these things, the terror of even diseases are being brought for because of the judgment of God. Note that. I think that's important for us to see. Often we will see that those kinds of things are always evil and always from the enemy. And I believe they can be. But when they happen, we need to examine our hearts and say, is there something that God is trying to get my attention on? Now, as we go through this, we're going to see some serious judgment God's going to bring if they don't obey. But I want you to notice something with it, lest we get discouraged. That he's always saying, if you obey, though, we can change that. That's so beautiful. It's not like, okay, you disobeyed, that's it, you're dead, you're history. He says, but if you will obey, you know, let's go back to the blessings. And God is using circumstances in our life, trials, tears, diseases. Here, you know, they're going to have sorrow of heart. They're going to be losing loved ones. They're going to have, you know, wasting diseases and fevers, and their eyes are going to be consumed and cause sorrow of heart. So physically they're going to be affected. Their crops aren't going to grow. Verse 17, I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. I mean, except, you know, instead of, the opposite of, peace. And, you know, you're going to go out, and 100 of you, 10,000 will flee. The exact opposite. You're going to be conquered. They're your enemies, those who hate you. Don't care about you. Opposite of God are going to rule over you instead of me ruling over you. So you don't want me to rule over you? You don't want to follow my ways? Okay, let the nations rule over you. You like that? I mean, you know, they hate you. I love you. You know, and I just think there's so much here as you could get in to it. Interesting, the end of verse 16, you shall sow your seed in vain and your enemies shall eat it. This idea of the enemies eating the crops. Remember Gideon? And I'll tell you what, Judges is a book that reveals this. Sad to say, children of Israel are going to do it. They're going to reject. They're going to disobey. And God's going to judge them over and over and forgive them. And that's what Judges is all about. You know, Judges chapter 6, Gideon. Remember where he's threshing the wheat in a wine press? Why? You don't thresh wheat in wine presses. You thresh wheat on the top of the hill. Threshing wheat is you want the chaff to go away and have the wheat, and then you go grind the wheat up, and you start making the bread, and you have wonderful food. And the way you thresh is you take this fork, like a big pitchfork, but not as wide as ours, and you'd throw the wheat up after it was stomped down by the thresh down there, and the mule would go around and have this thing, and it would pull it and just try to break it up. And you know, it's interesting, in India, you know the way they do it? They just throw it on the road. We're just driving down the road, and all of a sudden we're hitting all this wheat. I'm thinking, what's wrong? And then, you know, when we go by, I see that people come off the side of the road and they, you know, get it. It breaks it all up. And that's what they would do with the animals. Now we do them with cars. And then they would, but you want to be somewhere where it's windy. You would pick up the wheat. You'd throw it in the air. The chaff would fly away. That's why the Bible says it goes away like chaff. You know, it says in Psalm 1 that the ungodly are like chaff, which the wind carries away. But the wheat's heavier and it falls back down. And then you've got your wheat. But Gideon's in a wine press. Why? Because the Midianites are stealing all the wheat. They're coming in and saying, oh, thresh it. Good. Thank you. And they just take it. And exactly what God had said. And that's exactly what Judges is about. The disobedience of God's people and God judging them through the other nations. And so just amazing. And we see this coming to pass to the T. So if that's not enough, and what we're talking about is chastisement, and God still does this. This isn't just some Old Testament principle. Hebrews 12 talks about this. Verse 18, after all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sin. You know, what is amazing to me, and it's amazing because it's in my life too, is that God will judge us to what? To get us to repent. Well, what's his point? Okay, change, get right. And again, we see that in the Old Testament. They get right and God blesses. God does. He restores them and blesses them and gives them a king and all this stuff. But how long it takes sometimes for God to get us to the point where we would willfully say, I'm sorry, Lord, I confess my sins and get right. God says, okay, if that's not enough for you, then I'm going to have to judge you seven times for your sin. So seven times more than I already have. Now, I think the words, the number seven is just, you know, that number of completion, like a complete, it's big. It's big. That's that, because he says it more than once. Verse 19, I will break the pride of your power. I believe that this is what the Lord is doing in our country. I do. I believe it. And I'm not a, you know, real prophet tonight or gloom and doom. It's just watch the news. Wake up. I mean, this is what God, our nation was built upon, the word of God and the faith in God and the center of God. And Sunday mornings was a place where people gather together and worship God. And there was, our constitution and our country was founded upon the quotations of the word of God, our schools, and we kicked God out of everything. We've kicked him out. And we were a powerful nation. And I don't think we're as powerful as we think we are. And he says, I'm going to break here the pride of your power. And that's what it is. America is very prideful. You go to any nation and you ask them, what do you think of Americans? Prideful, loud and prideful. You know, and rich. When rich isn't as rich anymore. But God says, I'm going to break you. And I'm going to make your heart, your heavens like iron. This is their finances. You could just say, I'm going to make, you know, Wall Street like iron. And the earth like bronze. I mean, the heaviest metals. And they didn't even have iron and bronze to you know, use to till the soil. I mean, I'm going to make the ground harder than the tools you have. And your strength shall be spent in vain. Your power, your strength, it's you're going to be in vain. Because if I don't bless it, it isn't going to be blessed. That's what he's saying. For your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. Then, if you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me. Notice that. This is God saying, choose today who you will serve. That's what he's saying. If you're not willing to obey me, I will bring on you seven times more plagues according to your sin. Notice it's according to your sin. And again, now he says, I'm going to bring again seven times more. Now he says plagues. And I will send wild beasts among you. Remember where he says there in verse 6 that he will rid the land of evil beasts? He says, when you obey, when you disobey, I'm going to send wild beasts among you. Now watch this, which will rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. wow, I mean, you really picked that apart. I mean, devastation. Wild beasts are going to take your kids. Kids are smaller. They're easier prey. You know, the lion's going to come by. The bear's going to, they're going to start snatching your kids. The land is going to consume you. And I'm going to use the animals to bring judgment on you. Well, that's interesting. And, you know, the livestock, which is obviously their wealth, is going to be taken by the wild animals. And notice it's no longer safe. The highways will be desolate. When he says that, what he means is that you don't just go cruising down the highway anymore. You're worried about, you know, getting mauled by a bear or a lion or some kind of wild animal. And if these things, and if by these things you are not reformed by me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you. So if this isn't enough, he says, I will punish you yet seven times for your sin. I will bring a sword against you that will execute the vengeance of my covenant. Again, you forsake me. God, it's interesting, God isn't going to forsake them, but God is going to judge them. Now we get into military weakness, the opposite. Remember, 100 would chase away 10,000? Now it's going to be totally different. He says here, I will bring the sword against you, which will execute my judgment, the vengeance of my covenant, when you are gathered together within your cities. I will set pestilence among you. Why would they be gathered together in their cities? There was two places to live in the promised land. You lived in the fields. You had farms. You lived out in the country. And you lived in walled cities. When there was war, everyone went to a walled city. In the walled city, you're protected by the enemy. That's what you're going to gather together. That's what he means. You're going to gather together into the walled city. But he says, in that walled city, I will send pestilence among you. When disease breaks out and you're surrounded by an army on the outside, you're in big trouble. And God says, I'm going to bring pestilence amongst you, and you shall be delivered into the hands of your enemy. And I will cut off your supply of bread. 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall bring back to you your bread by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. So instead of you'll be satisfied, there'll be plenty. The idea, 10 women. Typically, one woman would take what she had, and she would use one oven because she had enough to fill the oven, and she'd bake the bread. He's saying 10 women don't, obviously the women are the ones that would carry and have the wheat. 10 women won't even have enough for their own, so all of their wheat together will make one piece of bread, and they'll bring it back, and they'll be weighing it out instead of cutting off a loaf, you know, for you to, you know, eat. They're going to be weighing and parceling it out, and you're going to eat, and you will not be satisfied after all these things. Verse 27, if you do not obey me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you in fury. And I, even I, will chasten you seven times for your sin. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters. What is he talking about? Cannibalism? I mean, is that what God is saying? What he's saying is that in these walled cities, the bread is cut off, pestilence, disease is amongst them. We know this historically, that this is exactly what happened. That when oftentimes the dead would die, they would, because they were so hungry, they would eat them. And at times they would even kill others to eat them to stay alive as the army was surrounding them. It got real brutal. And, you know, we don't have time to go into all of the history of it, but it's brutal. And this is God says this. And why? Because you won't follow me. That's why. It's amazing to me how miserable our lives can be because we just won't do what God says because we think we know more and he's not right. We got it together and, you know, well, you know, God just doesn't understand. He doesn't live in my generation. He doesn't understand, you know, my desires, you know, for sex or my desires for, you know, this or I need this money. And so I'm going to do it my way and I'm going to figure it out. I'm going to make it happen. And in our own wisdom, we go out and just blunder, and God starts chasing us, and we continue to be stubborn and continue to just say, I'm going to do what I'm going to do because it's what I need to do, and I know what I'm supposed to do. And it's like, and God's stripping our lives down to nothing, and we're not getting it. I mean, can you imagine to the point of they're eating their children? And we'll read this as we go through the Old Testament. I will destroy your high places. So these are the places they worshipped. They made their idols. And cast your carcass, or cast down your, or cut down your incense altar. So this place of worship. And cast your carcass on the lifeless form of your idols. That really speaks to me. Notice what he called the idols. Lifeless forms. Lifeless forms. I will cast your carcass, your dead bodies from the destruction upon your gods, which are lifeless forms. It's basically what my little son said. He says, they can't hear. Like, what's the point? Like, if a six-year-old can get that, you'd think we could get that. But, you know, maybe we don't have little gods in our houses. But we have all kinds of gods. We worship money. We worship pleasure. Some of us worship food. We worship all kinds of things. And we put them before the Lord. And we push God aside. And we don't put him center. And we're destroying ourselves. And they're lifeless objects. A car. A house. You know, certain digits in your salary. I mean, people sell their souls for this stuff. Reject God, walk in the lack of integrity. They lie, they deceive, they're corrupt. For what? For the end is death. And my soul shall abhor you. I will lay your cities waste and bring your sanctuary to desolation. Wow. This is the place I dwell. I won't dwell there anymore. I won't dwell there. I'll bring your sanctuary to desolation, and I will not smell the fragrance of your sweet aromas. I will bring the land to desolation, and your enemies who dwell in it shall be astonished at it. Even the enemies of Israel will be astonished at the judgment that God has upon them. Because at one time, they're strong. And the enemies know it, because the enemies are being suppressed by the strength of Israel when God is blessing Israel. And now, because the people are morally corrupt, because they have given themselves over to other gods, they're so weak, that, and the enemies are coming in, and the enemies are astonished at, how do we do this? Because God did it. Because God allowed it. They're astonished at it. I will scatter you among the nations and draw you and draw out a sword after you, and the land shall be desolate and your cities wasted. Notice the land. You know, it's amazing to me, because Israel today, modern day Israel, they're not following the Lord. The Jews today, they're not following the Lord. I mean, you go to Israel, I mean, they're just worldly and carnal. And I mean, there's a small group, but, you know, and they are strong, but they're always oppressed. There's always trouble. And again, I believe if they take heed to what God says, God would bless them. But, the destruction of their cities. Notice here, verse 33, scattered you among the nations. What do you think of? I don't know. Captivity? Babylon? I mean, that's exactly what he's talking about. Watch this. You'll see this. The land shall enjoy its Sabbaths, verse 34, as long as it lies desolate. I'm thinking of Daniel's prayer, the desolation. And as long as it lies desolate, and you are in your enemy's land, then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it shall rest. From that time, it did not rest on your Sabbaths when you dwelt in it. What's he talking about? Remember what we covered the year of Jubilee? And we talked about just a few weeks ago about the Sabbaths. Every 7 years there was to be a Sabbath, right? The year of the Sabbath. They weren't to grow crops and all this. They didn't do it. And so God kept a count of it. And it was 490 years after they came into the land that they were taken captive to Babylon. And if you calculate it, how long were they in Babylon? 70 years. They were in Babylon 70 years because if you calculate that's 490 years, every seventh year would be a Sabbath, would be 70 years. And God is saying that. He's saying, until my land gets what I said it's going to get, you're going to be in captivity. And that Daniel knew that. And that's why at the end there, Daniel realizes, he reads the word of God and he says, hey, it's about over. God's going to bring us back. And you see the book of Nehemiah and the rebuilding of the wall and the restoration of Israel and this whole thing. And obviously a revival. And they broke out the law again. They started reading the word again. And, you know, there one of the most beautiful passages in Nehemiah 8 where, you know, they built a platform and a pulpit and in the open square. And they read the word of God. And, you know, it's like they found it. They had lost it. And they'd found it. And they started reading it and were ready to submit to it. But this is exactly what God said. Amazing. Amazing. Now, this is obviously before any of it. But God knew where they were going. And as for those of you who are left, so after all that, those of you who are left, I will send faintness into your hearts in the land of their enemies. And the sound of the shimmering leaf shall cause you to flee. And they shall flee as though fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when no one pursues them. They shall stumble over one another as if before a sword when no one pursues them, and you shall have no power to stand before your enemies. You shall perish among the nations, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up, and those of you who are left shall waste away in their iniquities. In your enemy's land, also their father's iniquities, which are with them, they shall waste away. God said, the fear, instead of dwelling in safety, the fear, a shimmering of a leaf. They're psychologically terrified. You know, we'd have all kinds of terms for them today. We'd have them all, you know, in counseling today. God says, this is what's going to happen because of the trauma of what? Your sin. Oh, no, it's the trauma of the nations and what they did and how they came in. And obviously someone's traumatized when they start eating their own kids. You know, that's pretty bad. Why? Because of their sin. And God says the fear is going to just grip you. But you could have been in safety. Just walk with me. And, you know, it's amazing to me that God, after all this, knowing they're going to do this, he still gives them his commandments, his laws, and he's still going to be their God. And he's going to say, he's going to call, I am your God and you're my people. I'd be like, let's abandon this thing. That's not God. Look at this. Thank God for verse 40. But, you know those buts in the Bible? But God. But if they, in this situation, so desperate, so psychologically messed up, I mean, devastated, but if they confess their iniquities and the iniquities of their fathers, note that, because their fathers passed on the traditions of their sin and they continue to do them. So it's a repentance for not just me, but for my people. And I'm not talking about like, you know, some psychological, you know, psychobabble, you know, the sins of the parents, you know, demons possessing, or, you know, I've got the demon of my dad, which was alcoholism. I'm not talking about that. That's not what the Bible's talking about. But what it's talking about is that there's a sin that we need to recognize that we're responsible for the nation. We're responsible for our, because we did what they did. We followed. We didn't say, stop, it's broken, the chain's broken. But what our parents did, we followed in their steps, we rebelled like they did, and we repent for us. And you read Daniel's prayer in the book of Daniel, and he repents for him, and he repents for the nation. And it's important for us to do that. We've got to take responsibility. That's what he's saying. With their unfaithfulness, in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they also have walked contrary to me. And they also have walked contrary. He says, verse 41, and that I, God, also will walk contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies. If their uncircumcised hearts are humbled. Again, the idea of the uncircumcised in a spiritual sense heart is that, you know, the flesh hasn't been cut off. The flesh is there. It's a heart that's not pliable to the Lord. Their uncircumcised hearts, if they would humble them, watch this, accept their guilt. You know, it's sad today that a lot of people walk around with a lot of guilt. We ought not to. We ought to accept our guilt. It's not a denial of guilt. The feeling of guilt is from God. It's natural. You know, if my kids didn't feel guilty when they sinned, I'd be in big trouble. I mean, you know, if I didn't feel guilty, like guilt causes me to go, whoa, this ain't right. This don't feel good. But we're not to be condemned and to continue in that guilt. How do you get out of guilt? People often are trying to get out of guilt by sinning more. They're trying to cover it up. Maybe they start doing drugs. They just give themselves wholly, completely into their sin. The way you get freed from guilt is to confess it. God wants to heal. Sin destroys. God wants to heal. Confess it. Notice he's using this word, if they confess. They confess it. They accept it. They accept their punishment. You know, here they are, 70 years, bound in captivity. All this has gone on. Let's get right. Let's deal. We deserve it. And we're asking you, God, now to have mercy and restore us. And God says, I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham. I will remember. I will remember the land. Not only will I remember the people, but the land I promised to the people and put the people back into the land. How beautiful it is. As you see the mercy, overwhelming grace of God here in the Old Testament, in the law. Just God saying, that's what I want to do. I want to restore. I want to bring them back. He says, then the land also shall be left empty by them and will enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate without them. So again, it's got to go through the process. Not always is it when we just confess our sins and everything's better now. No, there's consequences. The land, you know, didn't give it its Sabbath for 70 years, so it's going to lay desolate for 70 years. But the 70 years is going to come to an end, and we're going to restore you. They will accept their guilt because they despise my judgments and because their souls abhorred my statutes. For all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them to utterly destroy them and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. Wow. Wow. For all that. I mean, go back and just mark all that. What's all that? And all the things he says they've done. For all that. I'm not going to cast them away. You know, it doesn't matter where you are tonight. I can tell you this. Maybe you're ridden with guilt and there's sin all over and your life's a mess. For all that, he hasn't cast you away. That's our God. That's who he is. And we need to accept our guilt. When you say, I've sinned, we need to confess it. I'm wrong. It's not right. And allow God to do his work in us. I would point out here, there is this teaching in the church today of what is called replacement theology. And that is that the church has replaced Israel. And this is written to Israel. God will not cast his people away. Paul says it in Romans 11. He will not cast his people. God is not done with Israel, with the nation Israel, with the Jewish people. God is not done with them. God is working right now in the church. I believe he's going to rapture the church and he's going to work for another 7 years with Israel. And we are going to see many of the fulfillments of prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled, that people have just washed away by spiritualizing them. God will not cast his people away because nor will he abhor them nor utterly destroy them because he will not break. Look what it says at the end of verse 44. And break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. God, though we break the covenant, though we're unfaithful, he's not. That's the beauty of our God. He's not. But for their sakes, I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, whom I brought out of the land, the children of Israel. who I brought out of the land of Egypt. Note what he says, in the sight of all the nations. I brought him out where? God says, God separated the slave nation in the sight of the mighty nations. And he took the slave nation and he raised him up as a mighty nation for his name's sake. That was Moses' plea. We'll see it. When God says, okay, that's it. I've had it with these kids. Wipe them out, Moses. Get out of my way. I'm going to slay them all and I'll start a new nation with you. And Moses pleads and says, no, God, for your name's sake. What will the nations say that you brought them out and did all these things, brought them through the Red Sea, destroyed the greatest military army in the world, the army of Pharaoh, and for what? To slay him in the wilderness. Your name's on the line, Lord. And he pleads for him, and God has mercy. And you just see this. In the sight of the nations, that I might be their God, I am the Lord. That's what he says. In the sight of the nations, this is what God has done. And church, don't forget this. That God has taken you and I from ashes and made something beautiful. I mean, think about our testimonies. Think about what God has done in your life. And he's done it in the sight of the nations. He's done it in the sight of our families. He's done it in the sight of the people we might work with. And though they look at us like, whoa, what's going on? Weird. What's your problem? What's your trip now? Listen, God's name will be magnified if we are faithful to him in our lives. It's an amazing thing to think you will magnify God. You will be such a testimony of grace, a testimony of God, of goodness, of righteousness, because we walk with him. That's all we got to do. We so just need to walk with him. It's that simple. We just need to walk with the Lord. And you know, this is exactly what we see in the New Testament. It's what God wants us to be, a witness, right? We're to be witnesses. Witnesses of what? Him. And as we're witnesses of him, it's a witness to him that we're different than we used to be. And it's an amazing witness. Don't defile that witness by going back to the world. By forsaking, because God's going to judge you. That's what he's saying. Because God, why? Because he loves you. No, he's going to cast you away. No, because he wants to get you back. So he's going to have to, and everyone's going to watch you go down. And the name of the Lord's going to be defamed in that. Don't do it. Don't let it happen. Hey, listen, I think the logical thing here is to walk with the Lord, right? I mean, how many of us in here go, I want to suffer. I just look forward to it. I just want to be chastened. I love it. How many of us love chastening? I mean, even author Hebrews says, no one loves it at the time, but it's good. And it reveals God's love. If you feel like God's always chasing me, know this, he loves you. No, you're at least you're still in his arms. You're in his hand, he loves you, and he's bringing you back. Now just listen. Listen to him. Make it easy on yourself. He wants to restore and strengthen. And remember this, if that doesn't help you, his name, is it important to you? Everyone's looking. His name. Paul talks about that in Romans 2, profaning the name of God before the Gentiles because of our sin. And he has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Why? So that, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 and on, so that no flesh will glory in his presence. He's chosen you. He's chosen you to transform you and your sin, all your stuff, because he wants to take ashes and make them beautiful. Because there's a slave nation that their God parted the Red Sea and destroyed the Egyptians, and God's bringing them in, and now they're conquering a land, they're kicking people out, they're strong militarily, they're financially prosperous. Who are these people? They're the people of the God of Israel. They're not Israel, they're the people of the God. Their God is bigger and better than every other God. And by the time they got to to the border of the promised land, to the walls of Jericho, Rahab the harlot says, our hearts melted within us when we heard that you were coming, because they knew what their God did to Egypt, what's he going to do to Jericho? And there they are like fools marching around a city and blowing trumpets and singing. And God destroys it. But it says the people's heart melted because they knew it's the people of Yahweh they're coming. It was his name. And I just think of the testimonies of our lives. And it's his name. And for that sake and that reason alone, I have to be zealous to represent him. And to be a witness that represents and reflects Jesus Christ. And these are the statutes, and we won't get to verse 27, chapter 27. You knew that. And these are the statutes and judgments and laws which the Lord made between himself and the children of Israel on Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. God, how right, how logical, how simple, how true it is. And Lord, as we have the privilege to look at the history of the Old Testament and see what you say here come to pass, and over and over, and almost, Lord, to the point of exhaustion when I read a book like Judges. And the people walked with God and they were blessed. And the people forsook the Lord and they were oppressed. And over, and you're restoring and oppressing and restoring and oppressing. And then, Lord, our lives, our own walks, and how foolish we are. And how easy we wander and turn away from you. Oh, forgive us, oh God. Tonight, Lord, as we wait upon you, as we hear of you, as we think on you, as we confess our sins, as we come to the table and we confess that we've sinned and we partake of communion and we remember that you conquered it at Calvary, and that, Lord, you're here to forgive and cleanse and restore and make us whole and new again. God, we thank you. And so, Lord, I pray by your Spirit now that you would do the true ministry. And, Lord, that each of us would be changed and transformed. Lord, I pray tonight for those that have guilt. Tonight I ask that you would heal. You would heal them, Father, as they accept their guilt, as they recognize it, as they confess it, they don't justify it. I pray tonight, God, that they would then be able to move on and to recognize that your grace is stronger than guilt, and that your blood purges our sin, and that we're not just forgiven, but tonight we can be cleansed and made new and be restored as whole, better than before, because that's who you are. Hard to believe, but Lord, by faith we know it to be true. We thank you and praise you and just minister now to us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.